you have noticed, as I have, that when everything is going well, peace and calm prevails, those are the circumstances, everything is fine. The disciples are with Jesus in that little boat. I say little boat because I've been on a big boat, and I mean to tell you, when you are out on the waters of the ocean, it's a little boat, and you are quite insignificant, and so is the boat. The disciples and Jesus are in a tiny one on that lake, on that sea. And how was their trust on that particular day? It was wonderful. They were with Jesus. They had the crowds surrounding them when Jesus preached. They were going to the next place where they would find more of the same. Their faith couldn't have been stronger. And the sea was calm and the weather was good. What could be greater? We didn't even have to contend with snow or ice this morning as we have in the past. There are clearing skies and there is sun, and the winds are not against us, nor was it with them. Everything was hunky-dory. However, their faith was displaced by unbelief, just like that. It was the weather again. The storm began to mount. And whether the disciples realized it or not, their faith had quickly given in to unbelief, because it was clear that their faith did not rest in Jesus. I repeat, did not rest in Jesus. Their faith rested in the circumstances as they saw them, as they reasoned out for themselves how these circumstances really were. Faith departed them, therefore, along with the change in the weather. Unbelief now reigned over them. And what did that do for them? What could their unbelief help them with out there? The unbelief fixed on the storm, fixed on the wind, fixed on the waves swamping over the boat. The sea threatened them, and the imminent danger of death was staring them right in the face. What did their unbelief do for them, because it would rest on all of the circumstances instead of in Jesus? You know what it did for them? It drove them to trembling and despair. It was king in their hearts, and oh, how they bowed down to it. They got eyes. They knew what was going on. Their unbelief convinced them they were going to die. Can't you see the wind and the waves? Are you silly? Are you blind? And then their being with Jesus became a moot point, meaningless. Their unbelief had already assured them that they were going to die. It didn't matter who they were with Jesus, but they were going to die. They had it all figured out. And that thought, that belief, or more properly stated, that unbelief that they were going to die, overcame their hearts. And they were paralyzed in that grip. Faith? Faith? What good is your faith, unbelief told them, when you're going to die? We can't calm the storm. We're lost. All because they believed their eyes. Their faith was not in Jesus' word. It was not in his promises. Not anymore. It resided in what their eyes could see and what they thought the circumstances really were. It was unbelief to the max. Unbelief. It has nothing to grasp, nothing to help, nothing to quiet, nothing to comfort. There was no hope to them anymore. That's unbelief. Death now had the upper place in their minds and hearts. Their death. And life, they could see it. Life was lying in the back of the boat asleep while they were perishing. The writer to the Hebrews expressed what faith is and what faith does. He said, faith is the conviction of things not seen. It's the great characteristic and power of true faith to see what is not visible. And what is not visible? Look around. You can see here in the church what's visible. We got the organ, we got the altar, we got the lights, we got the people, we got the pews, we got the pulpit and the lectern, the baptismal font sits right here. That's all visible. What's not visible? God Himself. The power in the promise and word of God. Faith in the hearts of people who believe and trust in those promises. Faith through His word preached and taught. Heaven. Eternal life. The forgiveness of sins. Victory over death and the grave. The Holy Spirit working faith in the hearts of people by who listen to His word. God forgiving the sins of the penitent. God and His power in holy baptism. I mean, what do you see there but some water and the pastor speaking some words? I don't see anything else. In the Holy Supper of our Lord, Christ gives us His body and His blood in the bread and the wine. But all you see is the bread and wine. How's that going to help anything? That little piece of and a sip of wine. Heaven opened at the altar with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. And unbelief says, we don't see nothing. God bestows faith on people to the end that it would not deal with the ordinary things, like the things the disciples feared in the little boat that day. Faith is given by God to see the things, to deal with the things that no human being can master. Like the disciples feared in the boat. Their death, or sin, or the world, or the devil. Like our eyes and our reason. As we take a look at our own circumstances, we've got some problems in our lives, in our relationships. And we did the work. We worked it all out. We know exactly what we need. And so we go to God in prayer and we tell God how He ought to work things for us. And we prayed. And God didn't do what we asked Him. He didn't do what our eyes and our reason so ably worked out for Him. Conclusion? Well, He must be still asleep in the back of the boat. God even exists. Unbelief reigns. Even doubts God. Ought we Christians not know and believe God's word and trust in the victory that Christ has won for us at the cross? It is why He was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and made man for us. He came to us to bear our sin and to be our Savior. And He accomplished that for us. For us. As He took our sin into Himself, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And God counts your faith as righteousness. For us, our Savior did what he did. He faced death for us. He was crucified for us in our place. And his cry was not, "Father, save me, for I'm perishing. This is too much for me." His cry was, "Father, forgive them, because they don't have a clue what they're doing." And when things looked the bleakest, when the spear pierced his side and blood and water poured forth, assuring that he was dead, he was still safe. His spirit commended to his Father in heaven, and he was laid in the tomb from which on the third day he arose for you. And he said to you, "Because I live, you shall live also." For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And he tells you, "He that believes in me has life." And of course, he that wants to believe what his own eyes tell him and what his own reason figures out for himself and does not believe, well, to him, the wrath of God abides in him. Faith sees it. Unbelief only locks onto what the eyes can see and the corrupted human reason can determine. Your take and mine on how we really think things are. That's why death rules supreme over the hearts of people. And they stop their ears from listening to the word of Christ. And because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by listening to, paying attention to the word of God, they don't hear it. They won't come to faith. They can't believe. And it remains to them, "Well, that it sure doesn't look like everything is good and I'm safe in Jesus. Because I stood before that casket and I saw. And it looks even less like the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting when they lowered that casket into the ground." And the evil works then of the sinful flesh, which no one can subdue, no matter how many laws get passed. Unbelief in how people treat each other, how they ruin hearts and lives of others with their vitriol and their gossip. Is no one safe? Talk about perishing when lives are ruined like that at the hands of others. But that's where unbelief reigns. And the world, well, the world will always resist the preaching and teaching of Christ, the crucified one. I mean, if you don't think so, the challenge to the church, to Christians, is to confess Christ. So just go out and confess Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, and urge people to come to repentance so that they see their sin and the need for the Savior. You'll find out what happens in the world. Unbelief will confess, "Well, you believe your way and I'll believe my way." And it's an easy out. Some confession of Christ. Or, you're going to hear more prevalent today, "Just don't talk about religion. You're going to offend people by that." And so we can keep our mouths quiet because we wouldn't want to offend anybody, right? And then comes the time when you hear from the world that even the mention of the name of Jesus is hate speech. You can be charged for that in some places. You can lose your job for that in some places. Unbelief reigns. And the devil? Devil's always there at you, unseen. But he's there. As the Word of God teaches us very clearly, he is there. And he is denied by most in unbelief on up one side and down the other. And to the rest, they don't even think he exists. He goes unrecognized wherever he's at. And who gets the blame for no matter what happens? God. But faith in God's Word teaches the corruption of God's Word is incited by the devil. The mockery of the Word of God, incited by the devil. The temptations intent on murdering faith and destroying the church and preaching along with the Word of God comes from the devil. And that, to the believer in that Word of Christ, that becomes very, very clear. By the whole world, compared with the devil, is like a spark of fire compared with a huge fountain of water. Oh, the devil is indeed real and doing his work. But you can see all that going on out there. But it's the seeing of unbelief. The unbelief of placing trust in the scenes and the circumstances of a life that is full of sin and death and is passing away, and it is a call each time you see it to repent and turn from that and embrace Christ through his Word. That's why this gospel text is such a comforting example of the doctrine, how we who have been given the blessed gift of faith and the Holy Spirit should conduct ourselves in this world of sin, so that we may not despair in the agony of sin or in the perils of death or in the tumult of the world, but be assured that we are always safe in Christ Jesus. We are not lost, as many others insist and as the devil tempts. And even though you and I got plenty going on in our lives, and the wind and the waves right now can seem absolutely overwhelming, the problems and disappointments and failures of our own lives, and how our little secure lives get upset at the terrible happenings all around us, upsetting us to tears and spoiling our joys, and the death that is everywhere present around us, always tugging at our sleeves, yours and mine, guaranteeing to swamp or overwhelm our little boat. We will not perish. Jesus said so. We will not perish even when we experience the power of the old Adam in our hearts and lives, enticing us once again to fix our eyes on the circumstances, what our own reason can come up with within ourselves. Christians fight against the old Adam and the sin in them. They do that in remembrance of their baptism, and they live in their baptism daily. For by daily contrition and repentance, they put the old Adam to death in their baptism, that he drown and die together with all of their sins and evil lusts, so that the new man in Christ can come forth and arise and live before God in righteousness. Save us, Lord. We are perishing. Dear friends, Jesus did exactly that. He forgives you all your sins. You are born into the kingdom of God. You are the body and blood relation to the triune God. and you were gifted with eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if the whole world persecutes you, hates you, and rises up against you, if the whole thing opens its jaws as wide as the horizon on the dawn, these and all the other waves that fall over your little boat, they threaten, they cause you despair and force the cry from you, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And Jesus did it for you at his cross. And he promises, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world for you. Thanks be to God. Amen.